Good afternoon, everyone. You are listening to Living the Good Life from Beacon of Hope Ministries in Clearwater, Florida. And we are so glad to be here live with you again today, as every Sunday at this time. I'm Pastor Marcia McAllister. Here with me, my associate pastor, Pastor Jim Ellsbury. What a joy to have you on the show today.
Oh, what a joy to be here.
You love to be on the radio, don't you?
I mean, we both
love it, don't we? And you were gone last weekend, and actually we're going to have Megan join us in just a little while, too, by the way. But, Pastor Jim, you were gone last weekend. Where were you?
I was up in Springboro, Ohio, a little suburb of Dayton.
Okay.
I was visiting my new granddaughter.
Your new granddaughter, yes. And her name is?
Grace Elizabeth Zimmerman.
There you go. And she is a miracle child, is she not?
Yes, she is.
We prayed and believed for her because your daughter.
There have been some issues before.
Right.
You know, a couple of miscarriages and we prayed and even my daughter said that the reason that baby's first name is Grace is because this is a gift. She's a gift of grace.
Yes. And so we're so excited, and congratulations from all of us on your first grandchild. They're really exciting. I've got several now, and I tell you what, everyone is a blessing and a sweet, sweet blessing. So anyway, we're so glad you all joined us today. We are in a series and have been here for a few weeks now called The Power of the Spirit. And it's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's a mighty, mighty series. And we have been just blessed to have great music to be able to play for this series. And one that we did last week, we're going to repeat in a few minutes because so many people loved it, and it's a new Chris Tomlin song. But Pastor Jim, there's so many times in our lives when we are just kind of trudging along and we don't feel like we're accomplishing anything for God. And we want to talk about that today, about the times in our lives where God has called us and we know his voice. We're going to talk about that. We think there probably are some listeners out there who may have even been some of those that fight the call of God in their life.
Oh, we wouldn't know anything about that now, would we?
Yes, you and I would. And Nan, who's sitting over here taking notes. But yes, we would know about that, and we can relate. And we want to talk about it with Megan in a little while. We want to talk about how God does call us. Why does he call us? What is his plan for our lives? It's individual for each of us. So often people run. And run from the call of God. And, it's something that we have to really come to terms with, that are we going to answer God's call, or are we going to be a runner?
Yeah, and I mean, I think people run because I'm sure one of the reasons is, well, God's called me, what do I have to give up? And yeah, and you're right, in some cases there are some things that have to be
absolutely
given up, changed, but I know from experience when I stopped running and answered the call and submitted, I kind of like that better, submitted to God's call.
That's right.
It was much better than running. You get tired of running all the time.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes that Christians, when they do feel God's call on their life, they come up with so many reasons why it's not okay to follow what God has for them. They excuse themselves, you know, with, well, I can't because of this, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too, you know, whatever the case may be.
Right.
Too busy at work, whatever.
Well, and, you know, people come up with excuses because when you follow after God, you are become, as the King James would say, a peculiar person.
Yes, peculiar.
You do become a little strange in the eyes of the world because you're swimming upstream and everybody kind of looks at you cross-eyed.
Right.
I mean, you know, that's hard for, I mean,
it is hard.
And I've been through times in my life when that's been very, very, very hard for me because it's so much easier just to go with the flow.
Yes.
And
go with the crowd.
Yeah, and not move the other direction.
Right.
And usually that's the direction God calls you to.
Exactly. And it takes courage and it takes stamina. And we're going to talk about those things today. And if you are one of those people out there that's been kind of running from God like a Jonah, it's time today to really listen to what God's word says to us in the book of Acts and also in the book of Galatians. We are going to talk about how God calls. Why does he do that? And is that the only thing he does? Or is there a second step? And believe me, there is. And so you're going to need to listen to all that and see where your life fits and what God's saying to you individually. And so it's going to be fun. It's going to be good talk. It's time to wake up. You know, this first song, PJ, we played it last week. It's a brand new song by Chris Tomlin, Awake My Soul. We played it last week, started the show with it. I said to Connie, our musical director, we need to play that again today because it is calling all of us to come out of those ruts where we've been, to come out of those dead places. You know, when your cell phone doesn't work in a certain area and you're driving along and all of a sudden you hit a dead zone, you know, and your cell phone, there's no connection. I think a lot of people have those dead zones going on in their lives right now where it just seems like they're not any longer on fire for God. Mm-hmm. They're not reading their Bible or not praising God. Maybe they've been in a better place in a while back, but God is calling us to be restored today, and this is going to be a powerful, anointed show. We're excited and blessed that we have this opportunity today. And so stay tuned because it's going to be amazing. Grab your Bible. We're going to go to the book of Acts, but we're starting with Chris Tomlin's brand new song, Awake My Soul.
I'm alive when you speak to me.
Awake my soul. God, resurrect these bones and speak to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for this opportunity to hear this great music and the opportunity to be in your word today. Lord, we ask right now that you would speak to us, mighty God, breath of God, Holy Spirit, speak to us and through us today. Lord, let us be very aware of your presence. Let us hear what you would have us hear. Let us be able to speak what you would have taught today. And Lord, let us share the things that you have taught us in our lives. And Lord, we pray for the listening audience now live and those that will listen to the show at a later time. Let them hear your word to them this day. Ears hear the word of the Lord. Hearts receive the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Woo! All right. Let's talk about Saul in Acts chapter 9. Saul became, they changed his name. Somebody did along the way.
There's a good possibility. A lot of people had two sets of names. Their native name, which would have been Saul, which was his Jewish name, and then Paul, which is Roman.
Okay.
So it's possible that, you know, because he says he's a Roman citizen.
Right. Remember? Exactly.
When he was arrested, he said, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen.
Sure.
I know. It was when he was at Philippi.
Right.
You flogged me, and I'm a Roman citizen.
I read
citizen.
That yesterday, yes.
And as a Roman citizen, then he would have had some sort of Roman name.
Which would have been Paul.
Paul.
Okay. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul, we'll call him Saul at this point, has been persecuting the Christians. And he has been absolutely atrocious at this. I mean, he has just been all out war against the Christians, Jim. I mean, it's amazing to me how he had this like personal vendetta. Of course, he was well-versed in the law,
right.
And so he felt like they were all wrong.
Well, and he was a Pharisee,
right.
So he knew the law.
Right.
And yet, you know, it's like we say, you know, methinks he doth protest too much.
Exactly.
It's like he must have known.
Right.
And yet, because, you know, this crucified, risen, suffering Messiah was a far cry from the great kingly redeemer that so many of them were expecting.
Right.
Even though there were two separate messiahs, the son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah, and the son of David, the great king.
Right.
I think Saul was looking for that son of David thing.
Right. Yeah.
And here was this crucified Messiah who also said that he was the son of God.
Right.
And I think that was just too much for Paul.
And yes, he just...
But I think there might have been part of him that believed it, and he did. In Acts chapter 8, he went nuts.
Yeah.
You know, after Stephen was stoned, Saul went after the church, you know, the believers in Jerusalem, threw them into prison. Some were killed.
Right.
But again, and we always talk, you know, we talk about how God makes all things work for good. Well, what happened? Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel there.
Right.
The Samaritans got saved. Peter and John came up. The Samaritans got filled with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
You know, the revival broke out in Samaria.
Right.
And then, you know, Philip's on his way back, meets the Ethiopian eunuch, which, by the way, was a fulfillment of Isaiah 58, you know.
Exactly. Yes.
And, you know, the eunuch gets saved.
Right.
You know,
so revival's breaking out.
Revival broke out all the way from Samaria to Ethiopia.
And here's Saul just
still trying to
kill everybody, all the Christians. Yes, he was like personally, whoa, going after them.
And then apparently there was a big group of Jewish believers in the city of Damascus.
Right.
Because, you know, Paul goes to the high priest to get his marching orders, not to the Gentile authorities. So Paul was only going after the Jewish believers.
Right.
He probably misguidedly wanted to bring them back to the fold, as it were.
Right.
And, you know, have them stop believing in this false Messiah as he saw it. And so, you know, I can just see him, just determination, just
probably a type A personality,
on his horse or donkey, whatever
yes,
he was riding on,
yes.
marching up to Damascus, and he was just going to.
And he had marching orders to kill all these, you know, round them up and put them in prison for their faith.
He was going to set things right.
And we're in Acts 9, right at the beginning of this story, where he is on the outskirts of Damascus, almost to his destination, where he's going to start rounding up Christians and persecuting them, killing them, and whatever. And in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, Saul, at this point, was suddenly, and I love that word suddenly, we see it all the way through the New Testament, over and over again, when God gets ready to do something, there is a suddenly moment, and Saul has a suddenly moment, and suddenly he's dazed by a flashing light, and he falls to the ground. I mean, out of heaven comes this, like, huge flash of light. I mean,
oh, yeah, the glory of God fell.
The glory of God. I mean, you think about it, like the shepherd saw back in Luke 2. Yep. That light that suddenly, it said in Luke 2, also
and the glory
suddenly
of the Lord shone round about them.
Yes, absolutely. And that's what happened here to Saul. And it totally knocked him down.
Yeah. totally.
Talk about slaying in the spirit.
Yeah. Well, and we've seen that. And you mentioned it this morning.
Yes.
You know, it happened to Ezekiel.
Yes.
You know, he saw that vision of God. He fell flat on his face. Happened to John, the apostle.
Daniel.
Happened to Balaam.
Yes.
Who was even a heathen prophet. He saw, he got a vision of God and he fell flat on his face.
Yeah.
So.
Oh, absolutely. And that's what happened here. Just.
Yeah. And the neat thing is, you know, then all of a sudden Jesus talks to him.
Oh.
And.
I love that.
That must have been.
Well, he asks him a question.
Yeah. Why are you persecuting me?
Yeah. Why are you persecuting? Why are you out to get me? It says in the Message Bible.
Yeah. And then Saul says, who are you, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
But notice he uses the word Lord. Who are you, Lord?
Well, any power that comes out of the sky like that. And that beam of light. And you know, it had to be light because Jesus is the light. He said, I am the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And in all those times, back with Mary, with Joseph, and the angels, and the shepherds, and whatever, you're seeing light. You're seeing light. You're seeing brightness. And it's not darkness. The darkness belongs to the devil. You know, this is all light. You know? I love John 1, where it says the darkness. The light, were you going to say that?
Exactly.
Go ahead, say it.
John, I think it's John 1:3. The light shines in the darkness.
Right.
And the darkness cannot overpower it. It's the same thing here.
Amen.
Saul may have been filled with darkness.
Right.
But the glory of God hit him.
Ooh.
Jesus came and spoke to him personally and said, why are you persecuting me? And that changed everything. The darkness had to go.
And you know, we'll talk to Megan about this when she calls in. But I think there are a lot of people who experience a suddenly moment. Maybe not with a beam of light coming out of heaven, but God just absolutely jerks a knot in people's tails sometimes. You know what I mean, PJ? I mean, and all of a sudden, God is like on the scene, and you know that he's speaking to you.
Right.
And that's what happened here with Saul.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. And, you know, and Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And I know some versions, King James and some of the others have, it's hard for you to kick against the goads.
Right.
You know, and those talking about, you know, using those little things on your heels to get the horse to move faster.
Right.
And, you know, Saul, and that's why I think Saul had a history of, he kind of knew, because he was a Hellenistic Jew. So he had to be familiar with Stephen, the rest of the deacons in the early church. He probably knew some of them personally.
Right.
And I think that was part of his struggle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he was kicking against the goads. I'm not going there. And yet.
And how many people, even in our audience today, possibly, are sitting out there going, no, I'm not going to get that involved with Jesus.
Right.
I'm going to know him as far as fire insurance, as far as getting saved and know I'm going to heaven if I should die tonight. But as far as really wanting to get to know him personally, I think a lot of people, good, well-meaning people, struggle with having a relationship with Jesus that is personal, that is intense, that is two-way communication, that is sold-out Christianity. I think a lot of people struggle with that,
well,
Pastor Jim.
And I think that's largely a misconception. And I think Saul probably had that misconception. It's scary to think that God wants I mean, he already knows us inside and out. Knows Absolutely. Us better than we know ourselves.
Right.
Knows everything we've done.
Right.
So why not come before him?
Right.
You know, but that's the scary part, because we just assume, well, he knows how filthy I am.
Right.
Then I can't come to him. Well, yeah, we have to, because he loves us.
And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just
to forgive us our sins, yes, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Exactly.
But I think that, I think because we have that misconception, we kind of like to keep God at a distance, because it's scary to you know,
right,
relationship, really close relationships can be very scary.
Sure.
Well, this is, you know, this is in my innermost being, this, my spirit.
Right. Amen.
That's about as intimate as you can get.
Right.
Well, it is as intimate as you can get. And I think it scares some people. They don't want to, they're afraid if they get too close to God, maybe that he'll ask them to do something.
Right.
And he might. I mean, I'm not going to, he might.
He might.
But you know what? If he calls you, he'll equip you.
Absolutely. And I think it's so interesting that God did something so dramatic here with this beam of light, this voice out of heaven. And I mean, the companions of Saul were all going like, what is going on, you know? And to make it even weirder, suddenly Saul is blind. Mm-hmm. It says in the Message Bible, stone blind. He couldn't even see anything. I think that was part of that, was to get him in a quiet place where he wasn't distracted by everybody around him or what he saw and whatever. Get him in a place to really, really deal with God. God was going to deal with him, which he did for 3 days and three nights. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, and it also made him, parts of this will come out later in Paul's letters, but a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees,
sure,
zealous for the law.
Sure, he knew
and
it
here
all.
Here he is, blind and having to be led around.
I mean, he's the guy that's going to round up all the Christians and get them thrown in jail and kill some of them. And now, because of one encounter with the light of the world, he is suddenly rendered totally powerless, cannot see, cannot move, cannot go anyplace on his own. He is absolutely rendered inactive because of one encounter with Jesus.
Well, I think it's also symbolic maybe of his... of his spiritual blindness.
There you go. I agree.
This was a way for God to point out, okay, now you're physically blind. You were just spiritually blind.
Right.
We're going to deal with both of these.
Right.
The spiritual and the physical blindness.
Oh, absolutely. And so at that point, he gets Saul's attention, right? I mean, absolutely, Saul realizes something has happened. This is Jesus talking to me, and this is wild. Megan, are you on?
I'm there. Hi, Pastor. Hi, PJ.
Hey, Megan.
We love you, Megan. How is Indiana?
Oh, we love you, too. We love you guys, too. It's a little getting a little chilly up here again, but the sun is out, so it's not too bad.
Well, this is good. This is good. Have you heard what we were talking about? Have you heard what we were talking about here with Paul's?
I have been listening since you've been on.
Okay, cool. So isn't it amazing how Jesus gets Paul's attention, Megan, and suddenly he is totally twisted up. I mean, he's knocked from his feet. His eyes are blind. I mean, you talk about getting somebody's attention. Wow. Do you want to comment on that?
Sure. You know, that I think that is a radical thing for God to do, is to say, hey, stop killing these Christians, and I'm gonna knock you down so that I can change your life.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes. And what a powerful statement. And here we are 2,000 years later reading about it and knowing God's got the ability to do that kind of thing. And sometimes he actually does get our attention in very drastic ways. Would you not agree with that, Megan, before I go back to PJ?
I would agree with you on that. Would you like me to share a small story of how he got my attention?
You certainly may, dear.
Well, 9 years old, back at Cornerstone.
Right, my church I pastored in Indiana, yes.
Yes, ma'am, over 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And what a blessing that was. But we had a service on a Sunday night, and you had called me out there at the service and gave me a word of wisdom from the Lord that I was to lead people to Jesus and give a compassionate heart and all of those things. And as we were driving home in the car, I had one of those radical, amazing things happened to me. And like you said on the church, on the radio service last week, was that, you know, you may say some things that are kind of bold that might scare people, but you know what? It's the truth. Well, this is one of those things. People may not believe what I'm about to say, but as a 9-year-old girl in the car with my mom driving home from church, we were praising and worshiping God and thanking him for the service that we had been a part of. And all of a sudden, this heat came over me as I was sitting upon a very large lap. And it was dark outside. It was Sunday night. And in front of me appeared, and I am not kidding, it was the hands of Jesus, because I could see where the nails had been nailed into his hands.
Wow. I remember this.
That
yes.
was my radical moment.
Woo! And you were never the same after that at age 9.
No, and I will never forget that either. Never.
So you had an encounter with him that caused you to absolutely drive a stake in the ground that you were a believer, and that God Amen. Was showing you something about himself, right?
Amen. Amen.
Changes your life, doesn't it? Even if we run from that sometimes, which we're going to talk about in a little while, because I know that there was a period of time in your life where you weren't really concentrating on that vision very much, right?
No, yes. It's happened a couple times in my life, yes.
Okay, and we will talk.
Ma'am.
We will talk about that more. But I want to get back to PJ here, and hang on with us. You're going to just stay on, right?
I'm with you till 5.
Okay, great. All right, Pastor Jim, there are these times where God has to do something radical in his people to get their attention so they quit thinking it's just business as usual all the time. It can be a life-changing moment. It can be something that looks awful that's going to happen to someone. I mean, think about Saul at the instant that he is blinded for 3 days and 3 nights, which, by the way, there is absolutely every reason why it was 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, came out a risen Lord. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, on and on. We could give you more examples. So it had to be 3 days right. and 3 nights, right?
Right.
But what do you think, and I kind of touched on this morning, I want your thoughts on this. What do you think was going on in Saul during those 3 days and 3 nights?
I think he was reviewing his life and...
Okay. I did too.
And crying out to God. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, he's blind, and I'm sure he would... he just had an encounter with Jesus. It was undeniable to him
right.
that Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
That Jesus was who he said he was.
Now he's a believer in the Messiah, right?
Yeah.
At this moment.
But I think it was probably very traumatic because Saul had persecuted the church.
Right.
And I'm sure he probably felt a lot of guilt about that. So I'm sure he and God were having long, long talks about...
Don't you think there was some repentance going on?
Lots of repentance, lots of seeking God.
Right.
I'm sure Saul was also praying for the truth.
Right.
You know, because his whole conception of who God was just turned upside down.
And God was just bringing him up short mm-hmm. and teaching him the reality of Jesus.
Right.
Jesus the Messiah. Megan, you want to comment on all that? Because I think... This is a drastic turn in the life of Saul. He was never the same again after that instant. And maybe you weren't either after your incident there with Jesus. Do you want to talk about that, Megan?
Sure, definitely. And I was a changed person after that because as a child, you have a very vivid imagination. And when a lot of people grow up, they tend to lose that imagination. But I think... When we look at how children are, they're forgiving and they live from moment to moment. They don't live what's going to happen tomorrow. It's like with Saul. You know, he instantly blinded him, stopped him in his tracks, and gave him that time of where he had no control over his life.
Right.
He was totally done. And
yes.
that's the point of what you're trying to talk about.
Yes.
Is that, you know, that God had to stop him to get his attention.
Absolutely. And how like God to do something drastic to get our attention. And sometimes it happens in the form of somebody close to us dies, or, you know, maybe we lose a job that it was unfair, some crisis, some situation happens in our lives and God says, well, I'm going to get some good out of this. Mm-hmm. You know, he's always good and going for the good that he's going to get out of the situations that appear so bad. Pastor Jim, you want to comment on all that?
Well, I mean, look at Saul's life. I mean, we could look at, and I mentioned before, the persecution itself
right.
caused the gospel to spread.
Yes, it did.
And, you know, here, Saul's life was going to be turned upside down. And what looked bad, his blindness right. and everything, boy, did that work out for him.
It was a life-changing experience.
Yeah. So, and,
go ahead.
Well, and I know we're going to touch on it, but, you know, when God's talking to Ananias, he
right.
says, I'm going to show Saul
yes.
all the things he had, you know, how much he's going to have to suffer
right.
for me. And, you know, what happens? Not too terribly long after that, they have to sneak him out of Damascus
right.
in a basket.
In a basket. I mean, all kinds of things began to happen.
And yet, as bad as that would look,
right.
it all, you know, Paul years later, when he wrote Romans chapter 8, and said all things were for good. He'd lived that.
He lived it.
By the time he wrote that, he had lived
and Romans lived it, chapter lived 8. It. And at the point right here where we are in Acts 9, and he is sitting there blinded and cannot get around by himself or anything, God, like he does so often, sends another servant of his to deliver a ministry to Saul,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it starts in Acts 9 about verse 10. In a vision, one of God's disciples, one that was very faithful in the work of the Lord, Ananias, has a vision. And guys, visions still happen today. And when you go on down here and see how God communicates what's about to happen to Saul, he does it in a dream.
Right.
We just came through the Christmas season. We just talked about
dreams,
all the dreams.
Joseph's dreams,
you know, and all of the dreams. And so we know that God does. It says in Joel chapter 2, beginning with about verse 28, that in the last days, people will see visions. They will dream dreams. Prophesy. And those are things are happening, dear listening audience. And so I find it not strange at all that God uses this form of communication to get to Ananias. It's a vision, and he says to Ananias, get up and go to this particular house on this particular street, and there is a man named Saul there, and he is praying. He's seeking God. He has just had a dream. So, I mean, God's timing. I mean, he didn't have the dream 3 weeks before. He had the dream right then when he needed it.
Well, yeah, and I think that was smart on God's part.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, not that God ever does anything not smart, but,
right.
I mean, it didn't give, because we see by Ananias' reaction, God didn't give him a whole lot of time to think about this.
No time to call 14 friends and discuss whether or not he should go.
Yeah.
Get up and go.
Yeah, I can just see him. Does this witness in your spirit?
Right.
Because I'm not so sure it witnesses in mine.
Megan, you want to comment on all that? We find this fascinating. I think it's a cool story.
Well, it is a cool story. Another thing part is when you read that a little bit farther, it said that God said to him, don't argue, just go.
That's right.
It's like, stop sitting there questioning me
right.
when I am the God, the Father. Just go.
Exactly.
And then he proceeds to say that he picked Saul as a personal representative.
Right.
And wants to show him what he's in for.
Right.
And that, you know, that is so true, because when you get into the art, I'll call it the art of faithfulness. When
Ooh,
your heart is
the
so
art
bad,
of faithfulness. I got to write this down, yeah. girl. The art of faithfulness. Okay.
The art of faithfulness, because I'm going to tell you what I've been reading, it is an art, because there's a lot of things involved. It's not just reading the Bible and going to church. It's a multifaceted word in God's word. It's faithfulness is a multifaceted word. But
good point.
What I was trying to say is that I just lost my train of thought. When you get into that faithfulness, that's when, and that's what he's trying to say about Saul, is he's preparing him to show him what he's going to go through.
Right.
Because when you get to that point, and Pastor, you know this, true to your own life, is that when you're fully enthralled in your art and what you're supposed to do for God, things get really tough.
Oh, boy. Wait a minute. Just let me get my bell, Megan. How true is that? I mean, things
they
get harder and harder and harder instead of easier and easier because there are more and more tests that we have to go through.
And
that's right.
Yeah.
And we talked about that this morning before church. Yesterday
right.
I read in Matthew chapter 8, maybe, about the, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but the path of life is, you know, the straight and narrow. And what that, I looked up that Greek word, and it means pressed, like grapes.
Yes.
You know, if you know, and Paul later
good
on said,
point.
Everybody who desires to live godly in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus shall be persecuted.
Absolutely.
You know,
yep.
I think those pastors that just say it's all rosy after you get saved,
oh,
and it's
no
a
wonder,
and it's a wonderful life, do us a disservice because
yes.
we know from reality it's not. I mean, it is. It's abundant life.
Right.
But it's not free from trials. It's not free from pressure. It's
right.
not free from issues. But praise God, I can't imagine going through the things that I have gone through in my life
right.
without knowing Jesus. And
amen.
I've known him for almost 40 years.
Amen.
And I can't imagine going through what I have gone through without, if I hadn't had Jesus.
Absolutely. And I want to throw this in before I get back to you, Megan. There have been times in my life that people have looked at my life and the struggles that I've gone through. Like last year was the hardest year of my entire life, but the best, but the hardest. And, you know, they have said, well, you're not doing something right. You are must not be living close to God because you're going through hard times. And it's really just the opposite, that the more that we go through these trials, James says, count it all joy when you encounter tests and trials of any kind, because that's how your faith gets built. So, Megan, back to you on all of that. It's a blessing to go through hard times.
Amen. But, you know, how many people don't look at it that way?
Mm-hmm.
And when you do get into that realm of faithfulness, you know, Satan has all these people that he has his little hold on with all of his lies. But when you step up to the plate and become that you know, enthralled with the Holy Spirit, God-loving person, no matter what you go through,
right.
that's when Satan really attacks you.
Right, exactly.
You know, and it's like trying to put lies and doubt in your head, like, oh, you're not that spiritual, you know, you're a false prophet, you're too weak for this, what are you doing? And
mm-hmm.
it's like, no,
mm-hmm.
that's when you need to say, no, I will find joy in no matter what you throw at me, and I'm not going to believe your lies.
Amen, amen. And so even this thing of being blind for 3 days, which had to be a great inconvenience and kind of scary to Saul, turned out to be a wonderful blessing, because if he had not been blind for 3 days, God would not have sent Ananias to lay hands on him and pray over him. And when Ananias does this, not only is he healed and his blindness is healed right then and he regains his sight, but he is also instantly filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So what looked to be such a bad thing, God turned it around for Saul's good. That's what we're saying, Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
PJ, you want to comment on that, and then we'll get back to Megan on this, because I think this is fascinating how Ananias argues, actually.
Yeah, he doesn't. Well, he says,
he didn't want to go.
Excuse me, God, don't you know who this guy is? But and obviously it wasn't just him. We read on a little later in this chapter, none of the believers in Jerusalem thought it, you know, this could really happen.
Right.
And sometimes we get, you know, we hear somebody get saved. They got saved? They can't be saved.
Right. Yeah, you know? Look how mean and nasty they
yeah,
are
well,
or whatever.
Yeah, and Saul is the perfect example.
Exactly.
Nobody believed he actually got saved at first.
Right. I know, it's just amazing. And Ananias really didn't want to go there.
No, he said, you know, this is a man that's persecuted the church. And God said, you know what? I've chosen him.
Right.
I have chosen him.
Woo.
And I think it's interesting to note, I was just sitting here thinking about it. Ananias is the Greek way of saying Hananiah.
Ah.
Yahweh is gracious.
Oh, wow.
Woo. So that's kind of cool.
Yahweh is gracious. All right, Megan, back to you. Talk to us about this, Ananias
well, you know,
and Saul.
Well, it's like Ananias, it's like you think to yourself, how dare you question God? I mean, that's you shouldn't even do that. But, I mean, look at what Saul had done.
Right.
With all of the persecution that he had put people through. And
right.
It's like, that man is scary. I'm not going there.
That man is scary.
It's right. scary.
Right.
And, but it took a leap of faith for Ananias to go there.
Absolutely.
He had to have faith in what he was told.
And he had to be obedient. And I think that's huge. What you just said right there, Megan, he had to have faith that he was hearing from God. And how often do we argue with God? That can't be you. No, God, give me, as Graham Cook says in one of his CDs, I love it. We argue with God and we think that can't be God's will. And we put out some fleece like, the next time you send a little pygmy from Africa with a bottle of milk in his hand and let him show up at my door and tell me that what you heard from God is correct. We put out stupid fleeces like that, you know.
And one of these days, that little pygmy is going to be at your front door.
Right. But I mean, Graham said so often we throw out stupid things like that. Well, God, if you'll do this, then I'll believe it's you.
Right.
You know, talk to me, Megan. And then we're going to get to this next song, which is one of your favorite songs, The Great Adventure by Stephen Curtis Chapman.
Oh, yay. Cool.
But go ahead.
Well,
talk
you know,
to me.
What I was going to say is people that, now I lost my train of thought again. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Talking about, refresh my memory, were you talking about?
Just Ananias arguing with God about,
yes,
no way, that can't be you, God, you know, and, well,
and
show me, prove
trying to
it.
Make a deal with God.
Right. You
like,
know,
people do that now. I'm sorry I lost my train of thought, but you can't do that. Say, well, if you want me to go do that, then you bless me with this.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. that's just totally the wrong way to think. That's not how God works.
Well, you're
not
exactly right.
All.
You're right. We so often we try to make a deal or we don't even believe it was God anyway. We say, if it's really you, God, then do this or whatever. And really what God is looking for in us is that initial, that just instant obedience. It's like instant Quaker oats. You know, all you have to do
Yum.
Is add water to those things and put them in the, you know, they start out this crazy little flake. And you put some water and you put them in the microwave and for just a short time, and then you've got a delicious bowl of oatmeal. Mm-hmm. But the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and so often we're like those little flakes, you know? And boy, when the Holy Spirit, this isn't planned, of course not. And when the Holy Spirit gets to us and really allow that pressure, the heat, like the microwave, to stir us up, bam, we've got something good that's going on
mm-hmm.
there. So Megan, comment on that, and then we're going to get to your song, The Great Adventure.
Well, it's funny you mentioned microwave. It's like if we could just let ourselves get into the baking zone, we would be amazed at how much we can change as a person.
Amen.
You know, just when I coming down to Florida 3 months ago, it's like it's amazing now that I'm back, and I do mean it that way now that I'm back where I'm supposed to be, how much more wisdom that I have in talking about my Savior and how different I view my daily struggles than I did before.
Hmm. Praise God.
A lot different.
So you had an encounter with God, right?
I did.
That's
right on the beach.
Amen, because that's because we're in this great adventure. Woo! By Stephen Curtis Chapman.
Saddle up your horses. Set me free.
your horses. Megan, I know you and your mom, Betty, who's also part of our radio team, have horses on that beautiful farm up there in Indiana. What does this song say to you as far as where we're headed in God?
Well, you know, it's like I heard Pastor Jim talking earlier before I got on about spurs.
Yes.
And when you put your spurs on, your horse can't ignore you. Because you can, with the slightest touch, you know, just ignite a fire under them, and they're out of there, depending on the personality of what you're riding. But it's like, you know, when you hear that song, it's like you literally, me, I want to get on my paint horse, and I just want to go forward in the day.
Right.
I don't want to backpedal. I don't like going backwards on a horse. You can't see where you're going.
Right.
You want to go forward. And that's the way that song makes you feel, is that, you know, God knows your path. You don't. But a lot of people, you know, try to think about tomorrow instead of living in the now.
Exactly.
And that really messes up your day. And it's like, if you could just live in the moment and let God lead you and not worry and have a doubt-filled life, how different your outlook on your life would be.
Exactly. And, you know, I think from that's a really good metaphor, because here is Saul in a absolute life-changing event, and he's blind, and here comes some guy he doesn't know named Ananias, and Ananias says, you know what, Saul, I've got to pray over you. Brother Saul, I'm down in about verse 17 of Acts 9. Brother Saul, the master sent me. I think it's interesting he called him Brother Saul, because, you know, earlier in that chapter, he's arguing with God, wait a minute, this guy's a persecutor of Christians. But see, he believed what God's Spirit told him. Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got to his feet, was baptized, and sat down with them to a hearty meal. Pastor Jim, comment on that, and then we'll go back to Megan.
Well, I like, you know, well, of course, I like, it's not like all scripture, but this is really cool, because
it is.
You're right. He says, Brother Saul.
Yes.
So immediately we get the idea that Ananias was convinced that what God told him was true.
Right.
And then he says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road.
Right.
Came to me also. Basically, you know, the same Jesus has sent me to you so you can regain your sight.
Right.
And be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, no sooner had he said that, Then Paul gets healed. Those scales fall from his eyes.
Ananias got in line with the plan and purpose of God.
And look what happened.
Miracle happened because he got in line. He was obedient. Go ahead.
He was obedient. Saul gets healed, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and gets baptized.
Right.
Wow. You know?
What an afternoon.
Yeah. And I know when Paul's talking about this whole thing later on in the book of Acts, he says that Ananias told him, why are you waiting? Get up, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
That's right.
You know, because we talked earlier about Paul struggling, and I'm sure he struggled knowing how, I mean, it's like God hit him upside the head with an iron skillet.
Right.
To show him his sinfulness.
Yes.
And I'm sure that had to be hard, because Paul saw up to this time, being a Pharisee, was probably pretty self-righteous and didn't really think of himself as too great a sinner.
Right.
God stripped all that away.
Oh, boy.
Showed him what his heart was really like.
Yes.
And I so agree. I think he spent those 3 days just moaning and wailing before God.
I think he did, too. Yeah.
And here comes Ananias, and you know, later on, Paul says, you know, Ananias said, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's already happened. Make this public declaration of that.
Interesting that Ananias didn't say, you have done such awful things, I can't believe, and just berate him and work him over verbally, and, you know, ooh, he didn't do any of that, did he?
You know, I was thinking of Peter when he went to Cornelius' house.
Right.
You know, Peter was just, he still had attitude when he got to Cornelius' house. You know, Cornelius, it's not even lawful for me to come inside your house.
Right. Really?
Excuse me? You know, and yet Ananias certainly could have been that way, but he wasn't.
No.
Called him brother, accepted him right away, and said, what can I do? I mean, you can almost hear the resignation in Ananias' voice.
Right.
What can I do? The same Jesus that appeared to you appeared to me and told me I had to do this. I got no choice.
Right. He submitted to the will and purpose and plan of God. Megan, talk to us about this.
Amen. You know, and the other thing, too, is you can talk about, is Ananias was acting in the way of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because, like PJ said, he could have walked in and condemned him upside down and down the other.
Right.
Or, you know, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? But that was not his intended purpose when he arrived there.
Right.
It was to bring Paul out of his darkness,
right,
and into the light of a new day. And
amen.
That, the clearing of the eyes, I mean, that's the start of his new life.
Yes. Oh, that's so right on. And Megan, this is what we are called to do. And by the way, if any of you want to dialogue with us, PJ has the internet up right here in front of him. And all you have to do is send an email right now to pastor@beaconofhopeministries.com. Pastor@beaconofhopeministries.com. And we'll have your comment or your question or whatever. But go ahead. Did you have a comment?
No.
Okay. So often people really want people to pay a price for their sinfulness in the past, even though Jesus already paid that price. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay.
I needed someone to wash my sins away.
Right.
And now I sing a brand new song,
amen.
Amazing Grace.
Woo!
Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Amen. And, you know, Ananias understood that.
Yeah.
Obviously, he got it.
And Christians...
Oh, yes. We love people that have to pay, don't
yeah,
we?
Yeah, we're about the only people that shoot our wounded.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, oh, how could you do such a thing?
Right.
I mean, I fully confess I have been so guilty of that because I have a self-righteous streak that, thank the Lord, he's working on. But I've been there. I've treated my brothers and sisters that way. I've expected perfection from
right.
them when I know good and well I'm not perfect.
Right. Comment on that, Megan. Young thing.
Oh, my. Well, you know, we, as Christians, I've seen that myself within a church that I visited here in Richmond is, you know, here we are as Christians, but we sit around and we judge each other.
Right.
And it's like, well, wait a minute. And you can look back at Ananias. He didn't judge Paul for what he had done.
Thank goodness.
And we shouldn't judge each other for what we've done in our past either.
Exactly.
That's not our place. That's for God to deal with you. You know, whether he comes down and makes you blind for 3 days or, you know, whether he makes you have a financial burden for a certain period of time, whatever that may be. But it's not our place to be the judgmental factor upon the world and God's children.
That's exactly right. And this whole show is about calling, God's calling on our lives, and then us answering that call and moving into a time of where we realize we are separated unto him for the work that he's called us to do. And what has come out from our discussion right now is not that first there's the call, yes. And a lot of times, and it's very bold, like the suddenly moment that Saul has. Something happens in your life and you suddenly know, wow, God's got a work for me to do in this life. I'm not here just to be a day laborer or just to go through my days, just putting in time, stamping the clock, whatever. But God's got a calling on my life. And then it comes to the point where, okay, am I going to be obedient to take everything that God has for me? Like Saul did not try to stop Ananias from laying hands on him for his healing and for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Instead, I've got to believe that Saul, who had been sitting there blind for 3 days and three nights, was probably pretty eager for Ananias to come and lay hands on him. And not only to receive his healing, but to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think, again, we talk about so many people, that we see so many people in churches who are so afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid to go on into everything God has for them. Megan, comment on that, and then I'm going to get PJ's comment on that. Because, I mean, Saul obviously was not afraid. He was ready. His heart was ready to move in to all that God had for him.
Right. And, you know, and during those 3 days, like we just talked about, I'm sure that Paul was weeping and was being broken free of all of the sins that he had committed.
Yes.
And it's like, you know, when I think about people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit anointing, it's like, well, how happy are you sitting there in a doubt-filled environment full of worry, fear, anxiety, how happy are you in that place?
And it's exactly.
Like, why wouldn't you want to step over here on the other side where, you know, you can, here you go, start a new adventure in you know, in the middle of the day or whenever that might be. It's like, quit dwelling in the past and step out into the future.
Amen. Said so well from our youngest radio team contributor. I love it, Megan. PJ, you want to comment on that?
I just want to say Megan's spot on with that. I mean, people are just, I think it's because it's unknown.
Right.
Because moving in the spirit requires trust and faith. And like you talked about today, God's may not lay out the whole map quest
right.
for you.
Right.
He may not draw that little purple line from here to there. He may only show you
won't, Nan. He doesn't use that map quest. God doesn't. It's one day at a time, Nan. Okay. Go ahead.
But it's like, yeah, like on a MapQuest map, maybe one or two blocks.
Oh, right.
And then you know, and some people are just uncomfortable with that.
Oh,
they
yes.
need to see the whole thing planned out before them. You know, I know my ultimate destination, the end dot on my MapQuest is heaven.
Right.
I don't know what's going to happen so much mm-hmm. between now and then, but I am going to take it one step, one day at a time with Jesus. But I think that makes some people really nervous.
Oh, you know it does.
And again, it's the fear. We used to joke, the church I used to go to in Greenfield, where I'm from, you know, if I surrender all to God, if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's going to send me off to Africa to live in a mud hut.
Right.
No.
That's what a lot of people think.
Yeah. Well, he could send you to the beach to pray.
Exactly. Amen.
You know.
Amen. We're coming back to you, Megan, in just a few minutes. We are so glad you've joined us today on Living the Good Life. We have a whole nother hour, and we're going to talk about not just being called by the Lord, but separated unto him, separated from something to something. And it's going to be so powerful. And we're going to start that next hour with amazing songs. So don't go anywhere. Station ID.
WTAN Clearwater Tampa Bay, WDCF Dade City Tampa Bay, KLRG Sheridan Little Rock, and FM 94.5 K233BF Little Rock.
And welcome all of you stations that hear us live up there in that area, in that 7 or 8 state area. And we welcome you to Living the Good Life from Beacon of Hope Ministries. We're a ministry in our 12th year in Clearwater, Florida. And I can't even believe it's been 12, but it almost is. We're in our 12th. And we are on a great adventure. We never know what we're doing or where God's taking us. And God gave us a slogan a few weeks back, going outside our walls to meet people where they are, just as they are, with God's love. And that's what we're all about. So we're excited today because this show is very serious and very fun, by the way, to talk about God's calling and God's separation in our lives. We have a prayer ministry. It is huge, and we welcome you to use it anytime for any prayer need. People from all over the United States and different parts of the world use it. It's prayers at Beacon of Hope Ministries, IES.com. Send your request. Pastor Jim or Carol up in Georgia, pick up those requests, send out the prayer need, and also write a prayer, and you can just be a part of the prayer team if they want to, can't
right.
they?
Right, yeah. Just if you want to be a part of the prayer team, just send your name and
right.
email, of course, to prayers at beaconofhopeministries.com.
Right.
And we'll add you on there. The only thing that we, of course, request is that you pray in faith, because
right.
we get answers.
Right.
We pray believing, and we get answers to
God
prayer.
God moves. It's mighty. It's fantastic. Yes. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 now. Our Wednesday night Bible study is at 7, prayer meeting prior to that. God's doing some wonderful things in our services. Today was amazing, PJ. I mean, amazing. I went through, I don't think it was a box of Kleenex, but
almost
a few. And also there were prophetic words to so many, Megan. So many people were on that blue line today, Megan, for a word from the Lord, and God was faithful. And it was just an amazing move of God in our service today.
Amen.
Too cool. And I know you're up in Indiana and wish you were in that service. So,
oh, I wish we were there every Sunday.
Yes. Amen. We wish you were. So God is moving mightily, and stay I mean, buckle up your seatbelt here, because this next hour here, we are really going to talk about being separated unto God and what that means. We're going to start with this Casting Crowns song that we all love, Spirit Wind.
Ezekiel stared down into the valley, filled with dried bones baking in the sun. Remains that used to be a mighty army, to him it looked like the fighting days were done. But driven by your calling on his life, you spoke God's words, the bones began to shake. You stared wide-eyed as the flesh began to form, and as it prophesied to the wind, the soldiers began to wake. And the Lord sent his wind into the valley and breathed the breath of life into their souls and raised them again a mighty army. Soon these arisen warriors will battle again, but they have been filled with the Spirit. A pastor stands before his congregation, once a mighty army for the Lord, but now he stares into the lifeless eyes, believers leading carnal lives, he wonders what they're fighting for. But driven by your calling on his life, he spoke God's word like he'd done 100 times before. This time he comes broken and weeping, the tears of a broken heart, and he cries out to the Lord. Oh Lord, send your wind into this valley, and breathe the breath of life into their souls, and raise them again a mighty army. But soon these arisen warriors will battle again, have been filled with the Spirit. Oh, yeah. Oh, 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 oh.
On me, breathe your life in me, send your wind into this valley. God, revive your people. We just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that people are listening today or listening later on to the show at a later time, that they are desiring you, God, from the bottom of their hearts. And this is the cry of their hearts. It is the cry of mine, PJ. Breathe on me, Spirit of God. Megan, talk to me about this. Breathe on me, Spirit of God. Revive me again.
Oh, praise God. I love that song. I absolutely just love that song because it speaks so much truth about the way things are right now in some of the churches that I've been in. And it's like, you know, I'm just hearing this from the Holy Spirit right now, that if you're one of those body members of the Church of God and you're sitting there in your chair and you're hearing that voice of, I need to approach my pastor and find out how we can get a revival started in this land. And if you're hearing that, you need to step forward out of your box and be courageous and confront your pastor on this if you're feeling this in your heart, and step forward, because what this earth needs, what God's people need, is this Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our
Amen.
Lives.
Amen.
And if we don't have it, we have nothing.
Right.
We have nothing.
We're crippled. Right.
Exactly.
We need the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, God is speaking to our hearts, isn't he, Megan, about a mass prayer time, because people need to be on their face before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and believe. I mean, and it just goes on about what God will do. He'll come and heal our land. He will meet our needs, heal our land, change us from the inside out. And this is the cry. We've got to care enough about people around us and that are out there that need the Lord. We got to care enough about them that we'll pray. Pastor Jim, talk about this. Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, you know.
Yes.
I was just thinking, you know, especially this past year with all the election, there was so much complaining about the government and all
right.
that. And a lot of it was done by people who at least call themselves Christians.
Right.
And it just seems to me that, you know, if they were really, you need to take that. I mean, in that scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not if the heathen.
Right.
If my people.
Or if
the unbelievers.
Right.
It's if my people who were
yes.
called by my name.
Yes.
Those of us who believe God.
Right.
Or say we do. Then we have got to, you know, believe that scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, seek my face,
right.
pray, then these are the things I'm going to do. You know, we say we want our land healed, and we want the best for America, and yes, I do. But it starts with prayer.
It
ends with prayer.
Well, it definitely does. And let's go over to Acts 13, because a period of time had happened between where we just were in Acts 9 and now Acts 13, about 14 years. And Paul was not really ministering that much yet, was he?
No.
During those 14 years, what was God doing on him, in him, with him, whatever you want to call it?
The first 3 years, Paul went to Arabia, and we find that out in Galatians. First and second chapters of Galatians are full of tidbits about Paul's life.
Right.
But he went to Arabia, like Moses.
Right.
Like Elijah.
Right.
He went just to be off and alone with God. Then he went to Jerusalem.
Right.
And they said, oh, thanks, but no thanks. He met with Peter and James at that point. And then he went back home. He went to Tarsus.
But he wasn't really ministering that much. He had a revelation from God
right.
about what he was to preach, but he went up to submit that
right.
to
and
them.
We have no, yeah, because he said,
yeah,
God showed me. But we have no record that he, certainly this was long before his first missionary journey. Well, then later on, of course, we know in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, Cornelius gets saved. So what happened is the church in Antioch, there were a lot of Jewish believers, but then Gentiles started turning to God. They're having a revival among the Gentiles.
Right.
So the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. Barnabas, who had been the only one at first who believed Paul, said, maybe I'll go grab Paul.
Right.
So he went on to Tarsus, then went back to Antioch, taking Paul with him. And we know that Paul did some teaching there. And actually went to Jerusalem one more time before the Great Council.
Right.
But he you know, Agabus had predicted a famine in Judea, so they collected the church at Antioch, and this is so cool, mostly Gentile, put together a love gift for the church in Jerusalem, which was nearly 99% Jewish.
Right.
But they knew that they had to support their brothers, so they sent, you know, the people in Antioch, the church sent it by the hands of Saul and Barnabas.
Right.
So then Saul goes back to the church, which in Antioch, which brings us up to chapter 13.
Okay, and there we are in 13. And so we see that they start out in a time of worship, and they are all these people together, and they are worshiping God, and they had been fasting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit does speak and give specific direction. Take Barnabas and Saul and commission them for the work I've called them to do. So they commissioned them. And in the Message Bible, it says, in that circle of intensity and obedience. I love that. That circle of intensity and obedience, of fasting and praying, they laid hands on their heads and they sent them off. And now Saul, after a period of 14 years, is really out there on the missionary circuit. But there is that period of time where there's training going on during that 14 years, where he is seeking the Lord, and where actually at this 14 years culminates in this event here in Acts 13, where he is now separated unto God right. for the ministry. And I'm going to get back to you, Megan, in just a minute. But we have to get to that point, PJ, in our lives. Those of us that really are sincere about fulfilling the calling of God on our lives, where if there is a period of time between the calling and the separation, actually there will be.
Well, yeah.
And that's okay. And that's a good thing.
Because separation is a process.
Right.
You know.
Doesn't just happen in one instant. Bam.
Right. I mean, look at Joseph.
Right.
In the Old Testament, what started out to be really bad, you know, got thrown into a pit, got sold to the Ishmaelites, ended up in Egypt.
Turned out great.
And it turned out great because he went there so that his whole family wouldn't die.
Amen.
You know?
And that, again, comes back to Romans 8:28, that we know that God works all things together for good.
Right. But, you know, the thing is, Joseph languished in prison for
long time,
at least 7 years, possibly longer. I mean, in prison,
you got to go down into that valley. I believe as people that really want to do exploits for God and be separated unto him for the calling that he has on you, there's going to be times where it looks like the whole bottom of your life has fallen out. There is no hope. It's awful. Everything's terrible. Megan, talk to me about this separation.
Well, you know, go ahead.
Separation from two. Go ahead.
I mean, when you separate from your path that you're supposed to take, what happens to you if you separate?
Well, more than that, when we separate from the old ways of thinking, the old ways of living and behaving, to a place in God where God can use us, and I believe during that process of separation, we are humbled. We go through experiences where we really have to learn to trust God, where humility takes a front row seat in our lives, where pride is cast down, where all those things that we're not this big, wonderful thing. We realize that we are simply God's clay, and he is molding us. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen. I got you. Well, I can personally comment on that.
Please do.
Is last year, throughout the entire year, my family struggled financially. And, you know, there always was a sense of comfort when you could go into the grocery store and buy whatever looked good because, you know, you had the money to get whatever you needed. Or you could go and do as you please. You could go to the store and get clothing, you know, whatever you needed.
Right.
But I had a breaking point last year because I couldn't do that anymore.
Right.
I had to go to the grocery store and I had to buy just what I could get to survive.
Same thing happened to me last year.
Exactly.
I understand
there
that.
There was a reason for it.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
because he wanted to make me humble. He right. wanted to break, yes, and I say break me down because I was broke down. But when I became that broke down, I knew that the one person that never loses their promise to me is my Heavenly Father.
Right.
And I had to learn to count on him, even though it's like every month I kept thinking, okay, it's going to get better. Well, it didn't happen when I thought it was going to happen because that wasn't my timing. That was God's. And you have to just learn to relax.
Woo.
And go with the flow.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good example. This separation is kind of a point where God knows he can trust us to handle ministry. And a lot of times, I think people, until they get to this point of separation where they are, they go through humbling circumstances where they realize that without God, there's no answer here. There's no way to settle whatever the issue is. Without God's intervention, his miracle working power, his healing touch, whatever it is, we're down for the count. And when we get to that point that we realize we are totally dependent and we've got to be so trusting him, it's at that moment that we begin that separation process, in my opinion. Go ahead, PJ.
Well, yeah, because it is, I stress, it is a process.
It is a process.
You just don't wake up someday set apart for God.
Right.
You know, I mean, yes.
A lot of us have learned that's all you do is go down to the altar and that's it. But
right.
there's
so much more
complicated
because there's that breaking. There's that breaking that has to occur. And it's funny because even before you sent me the email about what this is going to be about, God brought to mind to me yesterday, Friday, that really old Terry Talbot song. Now, you know, I'm going way back to the 70s on this one, about Mary of Bethany. That the song, the words are, the alabaster case of oil was broken.
Yes.
And over the feet of Jesus, the sweet perfume was poured.
Right.
I am like a flask. I must be broken. So from my life will pour a life unto my Lord.
Woo!
The Lord, I was outside singing that song to myself.
Wow. Praise God.
And as a prayer to God. And, you know, but that's the truth. That's part of that humbling. We have to be broken so that God's life can come out of us.
Amen.
I mean, the alabaster cask of oil was very pretty to look at, but it really didn't do you any good. You had to break this piece, this jug, in order to let the oil flow out. And that's what has to happen with us. And I'm sure Paul was chomping at the bit for a while till he learned humility.
Right.
You know, sitting up there in Tarsus, going to synagogue.
Right.
You know, Lord, I know there's something more for me. There's got to be something more for me. And yet, all that time he was learning. He was learning humility, learning to take a back seat.
Right.
You know, and I think that probably was a big issue for Paul. He was a well-educated man. He knew the law. He had a good background in classical,
right,
the classics of the time, the Greek, the Latin. So, you know, God had to
work on that. And God is doing that with those of us that are called of him. And many are called, the word says, but few are chosen.
Matthew 22.
Because I believe God's got the plan for all of us, his plan for each of our lives. But we have to get on board with that plan. And it's not an easy process to say, okay, I choose to be one of those that you have called, and I choose to take it a step further and separate myself to what you would have for me to do. Megan, you want to comment on this before we get to this next song?
Sure, I will. And talking about partakers of your heavenly calling.
Yes.
I was looking through the Bible before the show, and I was led to Hebrews 3:1,
right,
where it says, my dear Christian friends, companions, and following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, look at Moses and look at Jesus.
Right.
They never had an up and down, hot and cold, here today, gone tomorrow kind of faith.
Right.
Their faith was on 100% of the time because they were following their calling and they were led by the Holy Spirit. And then I will turn and look at Proverbs that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight.
Amen.
That's what people need to learn to do. And I know that some people think it's really hard, but we have to learn to let go.
We do. We have to let go of the way we think it should be. You know?
And when we think it should be.
And when, yes.
And how.
Right. And we have to just say, God, whatever it is you're doing, I'm going to be on board with that. I mean, for Saul to have been converted and changed and filled with the Holy Spirit, but really, God kind of had him in his workshop for about 14 years prior to him getting out on the road, really. And I mean, that is a powerful statement. But then through the pen of Paul came two-thirds of the New Testament. So, I mean, thank God for those years. And for any of you out there right now are saying, you know, I thought God had called me at some point in my life. I'm just not sure now. Nothing's worked out. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. It's time to get back to the drawing board and get into God's workshop and let him talk to you. And Megan, did you have another comment on that before we do this song?
No, you're fine. Go ahead.
All right, let's go to Casting Crowns. If we've ever needed you, oh God, if we've ever needed you, we need you now.
Here I cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us out, we turned away, we've turned away. Shipwrecked faith, the idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes. Our children now will pay the price. We need your light, Lord, shine your light. If we've ever needed you, Lord, for your hand, we're reaching out, we're reaching out. All our hearts, all our strength, with all our minds, we're at your feet. May your kingdom come in our hearts and lives. Let your church arise, let your church arise. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now, Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand, we're reaching out.
Lord, if we've ever needed you, it's now. Lord, it is now. We need you, Lord. And that's the place we have to get to and realize that God cannot use us if we are full of arrogance, if we are full of pride, if we think we've got all the answers. We don't have all the answers. I've been ministering now, Pastor Jim. Honestly, I've been ministering, oh, golly, so many years. I really don't even want to say now. Probably 45. I mean, that's a long time to be ministering. And I know Nan thought I was only 45 years old, but I have been ministering so long. And I think that the longer people minister, if they're doing it with the right attitude, the weaker they know they are. Because it's not about having all the answers. It's not about getting to a place where we know how to handle every situation perfectly. It is getting to a place where we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit. We are so in need of God working in our lives. We are so needing a fresh and filling of his presence and his Spirit within us all the time. PJ, comment on that, and then we'll go to Megan.
Right, which is just the opposite of what
the world looks at.
Because yeah. The world figures out, wow, you know, this is what we need. I need to have all the answers. I need to be the smartest. I need to be the best. I need to be the fastest, whatever. And yet, in the spiritual world, in your Christian walk, it's just the opposite. You're so right, because the more we get to know God, the more we learn that there's more to learn about him.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
you know, the closer we get, the farther away it seems we are, the less we know. The more we know, it seems like the less we know.
Exactly.
And that's the right attitude to have, because otherwise, yeah, we can't minister. If we think we have all the answers, what room does that leave for the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
You know, that leaves no room right. for the Holy Spirit. If I think I've got all the answers to, you know, to everybody's problems, I'm not letting the Holy Spirit move there.
No.
I mean, I have to step back.
You got to step back and be submitted to the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. all the time, continually. That's why I love that song we just played. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Megan, talk to us.
Oh, you know, that song is so right on, because if you look at the way that the world is right now, I mean, it just seems like everything is just so dark and dreary, and it's just, and it can be very depressing, and we've never needed God any more than we do now. I mean, with what we've got going on with the government, I mean, what we've even got going on in our own households between husbands and wives and their children. And, you know, just like PJ was saying, if you're full of a prideful heart and you're put in front of someone to minister to, and that's one of your Holy Spirit gifts, if you're full of pride, the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to portray through you the way that it should.
Exactly. Exactly. And we can, you know, we all know people that are called of God, that are in ministry, that have been in ministry for years, and their attitudes and their lives, instead of reflecting a total dependence on God, there's that arrogance, there's that haughtiness, and the world is turned off by that. The world is like, really? You know, who do you think you are? That holier-than-thou judgmental attitude that we were talking about earlier. It's one thing to be called of God. We simply accept a calling, okay? You don't have to have degrees. You don't have to have you don't have to be a certain age to accept the calling of God. The first time I know that I was called of God, I was about 4. And then again, there was another time in my life around 10 and then 16, and then it just kept going. And that calling, that time where I felt like God was saying to me, you know what, I'm going to use you for certain things, something specific. Which, I mean, I didn't really understand that back then, but I knew the calling was there. Mm-hmm. I knew that God wasn't going to let me get by with just doing my own thing all through my life, even though I thought for a while maybe he was. But he brought me up short on that. But when it comes to separation, that is a separate event. And yes, we talked a few minutes ago, the separation is a process. It is not just a one-time go to the altar, make a commitment, okay, I'm now separated unto God. It is something that happens in you through listening to the Holy Spirit, train you, teach you, through repentance, through acknowledging your own inadequacies, if you will, or your own lack of being able to do what God would have you do without his help and intervention. We need to become, here's what I'm trying to say, separation. We get to that point, we realize without God, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I cannot minister to these people. I mean, I feel that way, Megan, when I, like this morning as we started the service, it was interesting how God developed that whole service this morning. But I mean, I was in my heart saying as I was walking around the sanctuary, God, without you, I have nothing to give these people. Nothing. It has got to come from your Holy Spirit in tune. I've got to be so in tune with you that I hear your voice. And Megan, you understand what I'm saying? And then as we separate and from some of our old ways of thinking and behaving and say, God, I submit to you. Do something fresh and new in my life. Then we really are fulfilling our calling. PJ's got a verse here, I think. Did you find something?
Well, I know what the verse says. I'm just trying to find the actual reference. But in Hebrews, it fits perfectly with what you're saying. It says we are sanctified, but we're being sanctified.
Yes, process.
You know, mm-hmm. It is a process. There is that one point where we are ultimately set apart for God.
Absolutely.
At a salvation, I believe, you know, that sure. point, we're set apart for God.
Amen, right there.
But it's a process.
Yes.
You know, it's a process. He continues, we who are being this, the scripture says, being sanctified.
Right.
So it's a process. It's setting apart a little bit more all the time, step by step.
And get dying to the way we think something should be. I love Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians 2:21 because Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and we're going to tackle that concept here. Megan, talk to us about this separation. It's kind of painful, don't you think, Meg?
It is very painful, and there's a lot of weeping.
A lot of weeping. I agree.
A lot of weeping. And, you know, it's when, you know, talking about molding someone, when you talk about Paul, how he went through, what was it, 14 or 15 years?
Right.
Before he actually was out, you know, doing what he was supposed to do.
Right.
Is, you know, here we are, you know, these little humans that we may never truly reach our true molding here on earth, but we're supposed to try our best to be molded and be intimate with Jesus and to try to be the way that he was of, you know, loving and caring and not judgmental in that nature.
Right. Right. Exactly. And I think that when we get to that point in our spiritual walk where we are actually in a place where God can trust us to not let success, let's say in ministry, go to our head, where God can trust us in the fact that we are faithful with a little, he'll give us more. I mean, come on. When we are able to minister to one or two or 20, then God will say, ah, that person continues to be faithful to what I've called them to do, even when it doesn't appear to the outside world that there's much success,
mm-hmm.
you know, numbers or money or whatever the world measures success. Talk to me about that, PJ, and we'll go back to Megan.
Well, I'm just thinking the earliest church, they had no buildings.
Right.
They met in people's houses.
There you go.
They met on the porch of the temple. They didn't even have a roof over their head part of the time. And yet, what happened? Because they were faithful, 3,000 get saved on the day of Pentecost.
Right.
2,000 more get saved later.
Amen. That's what I'm talking about.
You know, it's in the world's eyes, yeah. I mean,
we don't own a building, a beacon of hope.
Yeah. And you know.
Not at all.
But success, especially church success,
right,
cannot be measured in numbers,
no,
or finances,
no.
You know, it's in teaching and developing with your people, the people at the church, a relationship with Jesus.
Exactly.
That's what matters.
That's totally what matters. Megan, talk to us about this.
Well, you know, going back to the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Uh huh.
It's like when you look at all of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, you mean here, you and PJ, is you're both pastors and teachers to the sheep.
Right.
And when you look at gifts, it's, you can define it as a special ability or a talent.
Right.
But when it's a Holy Spirit gift, it's something that's not meant to be publicized or stored, which means you're not supposed to be prideful of
right.
the gift that you have.
Good point.
And that can be even talking about money. I mean, people with a lot of money, they're prideful. You know that by the way that they, you know, hold themselves, or churches that are prideful because of the massive congregation that they have, but they could be lacking the Holy Spirit within their congregation.
Sure.
You
right.
just don't know. And when you can't break yourself down and, you know, let yourself evolve, like we talked about the oatmeal earlier, if
right.
you can't let yourself evolve, how are you ever going to be the true Christian and the true child of God that you're supposed to be here on this earth? Because he wants us here, and he wants warriors of God to save all these people here so that we can all go to heaven.
Absolutely.
Where there's no sin and no pain.
Exactly.
But when we're not in the way that we're going, in the way that we're supposed to go, how are we living out our legacy as God wants us to?
That's an excellent point. And so often, churches are full of people who are just going through the motions, mm-hmm. you know, and having church because we're supposed to have church or whatever the case may be. But there's no real faithfulness. And God measures when we are ready for separation from our past into a new day of calling and what God's got for us. It has everything to do with faithfulness. Faithfulness is so important. You see that all through the New Testament with Paul saying, well, I'll take so-and-so with me, like Timothy. He's proved himself faithful. Go ahead, Pastor.
Called, chosen,
right,
and faithful.
Yes. Called,
you know,
chosen, and faithful. Yes.
We've talked about all those different threes,
right,
and that's one. We talk called, chosen, faithful, and I believe,
right,
it's John that uses that in Revelation.
Right.
He's called, chosen, faithful,
right?
Those are the ones with Jesus. And you know, called, God calls, like you said, a lot of people. Chosen, that narrows it down some more,
right?
But it's the faithful, that's what God's really after, is for us to be faithful. And I know we've talked about it before. It's true to our word.
Right.
And I would say also true to God's word.
Exactly.
Believing
and,
what
and
God
following
says.
Through when you say you're going to do something or mm-hmm. whatever. I want to get over to Galatians to the I've been crucified with Christ. But do you want to comment on that faithfulness thing, Megan?
Yes, I sure can. 1 Corinthians 13:3 talks about how faithfulness doesn't just mean that it's a willingness to lose everything for God's sake. You can give your body to be burned at the stake as testimony, but without proper motive, without love in your heart, you will die in vain.
Woo! Boy, that's strong. And that's right on. And it goes to the heart. It goes to what's your attitude, what's going on in your heart that causes you to say, I'll be a martyr, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Is it for personal glory? Is it for personal gain? Is it to have a Rolls Royce someday because you're, you know, whatever? What is it? What is it all about? It's your heart. Megan, you just hit that right there, which is a perfect segue to Galatians, don't you think?
I do. I agree with you.
And Galatians says, but Paul had figured this out. Go ahead, PJ.
Yeah, well, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Wow.
The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that can be our confession. We have been, and I think it's so important that we realize, because this is part of, you can't set yourself apart on your own effort.
No, you cannot.
Because all that's going to lead you to is frustration. Well, I'm going to stop doing this, or I'll start doing this, or I'm going to pray 45 minutes a day, and I'm going to read 10 chapters in the Bible a day. If you're trying,
people do that.
If you're trying to sanctify yourself on your own effort,
right?
It's only going to end in failure and disappointment, and in some cases, despair.
Right.
Been there, done that. Know all about it. But you know, we have to realize we've been crucified with Christ. There is an identification there, and Paul takes this verse and really spends all of Romans chapter 6 and 7 talking about this whole concept. We were there. You know that old song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Yes.
Yes.
We were.
Yes.
We were on the cross
We've got to reckon ourselves as
dead
to sin.
And we all were those crucified with Christ.
Right.
Nevertheless, we live.
Right.
Yet it's not us anymore. It's Christ lives in us.
And that's the key right there. Christ living in us. That's the separation
Christ
for
in
ministry.
Us, the hope of glory.
Absolutely.
We can do nothing apart from him. We have to abide in, you know. Sorry, I'm just going on
here,
but we have to abide
fine.
In the vine. We just have to rest in knowing that we're in Jesus, he's in us.
Amen.
You know, anything else is just going
to
be
We have to have heart surgery. We got to let him cut out that
stony heart
and replace it with a soft, pliable heart where God can get to us,
mm-hmm.
where he can minister to us in such a mighty way, where we feel compassion. You know, for your mom was saying this, Megan, a couple weeks ago. We were talking about sometimes the tears come a lot, you know, and that's a good thing. I know in me, when those tears are really beginning to flow and I'm beginning to pray over somebody, generally speaking, God is going to heal or give a word to that person or whatever. It's that heart of flesh that God is using and changing and allows you to get out of your own thoughts and your own way of like, let's say somebody comes up front for prayer and they've done something that made me mad, or for instance, I'm just trying to give an example. We got to get, the person ministering's got to get out of that place of, well, I don't know if I'll pray over you or not because you made me mad, to a place of compassion that just wells up on the inside of you, and you minister out of that place of love and compassion. Megan, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, look, PJ, you can't do otherwise. Jesus moved repeatedly through the Gospels. Jesus moved by compassion. Healed.
Matthew 9:35.
Fed the 5,000.
Yes.
All because he was moved with compassion.
And that's the heart change that has to happen between being called and then separated. And as we are separated unto him, we're separated from the way we think it should be. You know, Megan talked to me about this, and then we're going to get to this song. Go ahead.
Oh, here, real quick, is, you know, when you're talking about how you're ministering to people, but yet you say, well, you made me mad, so I can't pray for you. Well, here's a scenario is someone that I know was dealing with a hard time, and I was led and felt moved by the Holy Spirit to minister to them and try to help them through their situation. And here I was approached and looked at and said, don't make me cry anymore. And it's like, here this person is a Christian and maybe evidently didn't know that this weeping is a cleansing that
absolutely
can take place within your heart.
Yes.
To help you become a better individual through Jesus.
Amen.
But for people to say, don't make me cry, people, that's part of the healing.
That's part of the healing.
That heart surgery.
And we need to cry. We need to allow that cleansing. Tears are cleansing. And our hearts need to change so that we can really become effective as we minister to people. And so often I think that people go through the motions, but they're not that effective. And the cry of my heart, dear listening audience, is that we as a ministry, me as a person, become more effective in the days and weeks and months ahead, and that it becomes so much about loving others through God's love in us and ministering to those needs. Oh, my, we've got to do this song. And this song, we were going to sing it this morning, and our dear Nathan was ill. You can pray for him, listening audience. He's in the hospital, not well. But we were going to do this song, Listen to Our Hearts, and we'll probably do it maybe next week by Casting Crowns. Great song, Listen to Our Hearts.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. Words could not express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our heart, hear our spirit sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. Tell you what an awesome God you are. But when words are not enough to tell you of our love, just listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, if I had 1,000 years, I would still run out of time. So if you listen to my heart, every beat will say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. Listen to our heart. it sing.
And hear us sing
a song of praise that flows.
A song of praise
from those you have redeemed.
Those you have redeemed.
And we will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But when words are not enough, tell you of our love, just listen to our hearts.
Ooh. When words are not enough to tell you how we feel, listen to our hearts. And that's what we're talking about. There's got to be a heart change, dear audience. There has got to be a change from maybe sometime in your past you knew God wanted to use you and has got a calling on your life, but you've never ever done anything with it. You know what? There's been plenty of time since that calling until now. It's time to really allow the God's Holy Spirit to work you over and do a fresh work in your life so that you can be effective for the call that God has. Megan, talk to us.
Oh, you know, if people are wanting God to hear their heart and they're not sure how to do it, take some quiet time and
there
go in
go.
By yourself.
Yes.
And ask the Lord, say, hey, you know the desires of my heart. I don't even have to produce words out of my mouth for you to know what I'm feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And just ask for a total healing and begin to prepare yourself to get you a box of tissues, because if you truly humble yourself before the Lord, you're going to have a cleansing.
Woo, amen, amen, amen. Pastor Jim, what do you think about what she just said?
Very true.
Amen.
You know, well, I had that going on this morning.
Yeah.
If you remember. We were just listening to the CD for this morning, and I'm sitting there starting to cry. So
yes, it was just powerful.
It was
what God did already this morning today.
You know, but that's so true. And, you know, and just a word of God. I mean, if you don't cry, it doesn't mean you're not any closer to God.
Right.
But for some people, me included.
Right.
That is very cathartic for me.
Yes.
I mean, it's very cleansing. And you know, you look at examples in the Bible, people that sought things with tears. Jesus.
Right. Oh,
in
yes.
the garden.
Right.
Wept. At the tomb of Lazarus.
Right.
Jesus wept.
Absolutely.
David cried.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, I mean, if you look at those examples, it's when they were praying and getting close to God, when something great was about to happen right. in their lives, or when they needed just to take care of business with God.
Hey, amen. And I think so often when we don't allow ourselves to cry and be humble before the Lord, it's almost like there's a pride and arrogance that, you know, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to let God do, you know. We got to get to that point that we allow God's Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done.
Right.
To root out the bitterness, to root out the unforgiveness, to root out the anger. And all of that stuff that needs to come out, the pain of our past, maybe the pain of our childhood, the pain of early childhood. There's so much in all of us. God wants to heal us. Megan, talk to us.
Oh, amen. And, you know, when you have so much going on in your life and you feel like that, you know, there's just no way you can ever turn around, there is a way. You just have to reach out and maybe ask for someone else's help.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Whether it be a friend, a pastor, an associate pastor, you know, whoever it is. I mean, when you need help, you need to reach out for it. And if
good
you don't
point.
Know how to pray, find somebody that can help you.
Amen.
Right. And that is such a really good point, again, about humility and being
yes.
humble.
Right.
Because, you know, that shows that you trust other people, but you're willing to just to trust like another person enough rather than sitting back and saying, well, either I'm too afraid to let anybody know or I'm too prideful to let anybody know
right.
what's going on. I don't want to reach out for help because that means I'm weak.
Well, I think a lot of times people isolate. You know, they just pull in and they would rather suffer silently or instead of being open to letting the Holy Spirit do the healing that needs to be done.
Right.
Dear friends, I mean, God wants to heal his body. And he wants to start with each of us, and we need to get in a position of submission to him, submitting to him, surrendering to him. God, what do I need to do here? What do you, Holy Spirit, want to do in me mm-hmm. so I can be more effective for your kingdom? I don't want to just go through life, you know, just day after day, going to work, coming home, God, you've got something for me to do. I want to fall in line with your plan and purpose for my life. That should be the cry of our hearts. Megan, talk to me.
Amen. And you know the other thing, too, is maybe some newer Christians aren't sure where to start. And I think it's important, as I was looking at the, I have a grace book by Max Lucado. And the evening scripture for tonight is to take it one step at a time. And it's Psalm 119:105. And it said, your word is like a lamp for my feet and a light for my path.
Amen.
So let the Lord's lamp light your path and take it one step at a time. Because when we are too focused on what we're doing tomorrow, we can't be focused on what the Lord wants us to do today.
So right on. So right on. It is time to be in the moment, you know, instead of planning, and trying to manipulate circumstances and people to fit our goal or our way that we think it should be.
Well, yeah, we just cry out, use me.
Use me. You Amen.
Know? I don't know why that you may remember that ancient Honey Tree song, mm-hmm. I Am a Servant.
Yes.
You know, I'm living in the 70s.
Well, you are right now. We used to sing that in our singing group core back then. I Am a Servant.
Yes,
yeah.
we used to sing that too. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And there's that line, oh, please use me.
Oh, please use me.
And that's so true because that's humbling.
Amen.
You know, and we can't be used of God unless we're able to be molded by God.
Absolutely.
Because he's the potter, we're the clay. It's right. Not the other way around. And, you know, we have to be pliable. We have to be moldable.
Exactly.
And part of that is then, once he's molded us, where do we go?
Right.
Into the furnace.
Exactly.
To be tested and proven. So,
exactly.
Yeah, we make that step of commitment.
Right.
Then we can expect God to say, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right.
In the furnace. But who else was there? Jesus. You know?
And when we allow that purifying work to be done and that cleanup process, we get in line with it. We get up in the morning. We say, okay, God, if you need to root something out of me today, you need to do it, please, Holy Spirit, so I can be more effective for your kingdom. And that's the separation process. We're separated from the old way we've done things, the old ways of thinking, the old behavior, the old attitudes, the old bitternesses and anger and hatred and all that junk that we've carried around for so long. You know, that baggage, it's like taking a bag of trash that's in your house, and instead of taking it out by the curb so they pick it up, you carry it around on your back, you know, and what happens is after a while, you know, you stink because that baggage is right up against you and you smell. And people are going, man, get rid of your baggage, you know, put it at the curb. We need to put it at the cross of Jesus. Megan, final thought here from you.
Oh, amen. I just want to tell people that if the world could unite in what my mom has talked about is the day of prayer, is
right.
If we could all gather and unite as one.
Yes.
Of humble hearts.
Yes.
We would be amazed, even in churches all across the country, of how we could change and how much miracles we would see happen in this world if we would all just unite as a Christian body.
And that's our prayer, and we're going to work on that project to have a day of prayer like this. And praise God. Thank you, Megan. You're always a joy to be on here. We're so glad you're a part of our radio team. And PJ, final word from you.
I'm just thinking along the same lines as Megan. I mean, it takes all of us to just
right.
let our guard down and,
yes.
and submit to God.
Right.
And when that happens, we're going to see the world change.
Absolutely.
You know, we'll see the world. Well, first of all, we'll see our lives change. We'll see our church change.
Yes.
We'll see our community change. Eventually, we'll see the world change. But it starts with each one of us submitting and just saying, okay, whatever you want. Right. You can call me to go to, you know, to the promised land like you did Abraham, to go from Egypt back to Canaan like you did with Moses, to go to Nineveh like you did with Jonah.
Right. Wherever.
Wherever. And no matter what fire has to go through. And that's the tough part, because we know that there will be testing.
Right.
That's a promise. That's one of those promises we don't talk about a lot, but it is a promise.
It's there.
But it's worth it. I mean, you know, and I haven't arrived. I don't want anybody to think that. But I know the steps that I've taken, and when I've gained those small victories, it's like, wow.
Amen and amen. Pastor Jim, you're a joy too. God bless you both. We welcome you to our services Sunday morning at 10:30, and also Wednesday night Bible study, 7 o'clock. It's a great time, interactive Bible study. We welcome you this week. And use our prayer line if you need prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, we want you to use it. prayers@beaconofhopeministries.com. We're on live every Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and it's not far to Jesus, and it's a joy to talk to you about what God is doing in our lives. Megan, thank you very much. Pastor Jim, thank you. This has been all three of us and Pastor Marcia McAllister saying God bless you, have a great week, and enjoy the presence of the Lord and talk to him. It's not far to Jesus.
Hey. Jesus, his loving arms are open wide. Close your eyes and he will lead you safely to his side. There's no
Tampa Bay, WDCF, Dade City, Tampa Bay, KLRG, Sheridan, Little Rock, and FM 94.5, K233BF, Little Rock.